Father, we thank you. We bless your name. Worship. High above all other gods. Mighty Jehovah, even as we sit at your feet this afternoon, we invite your presence. We invite your Holy Spirit to teach us, to minister to us at our very individual needs, O God. Meet each one of us in our own special way. We thank and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you okay this afternoon? Praise the Lord. Yeah. So it's good for us to be together again and just to fellowship and share what God has for us today. I want to believe that God is going to minister to us in a simple way and to challenge us in our lives. Praise the Lord. I would like us to turn our books to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 up to 3. Hebrews is in the New Testament. Can hear some of you still flipping. Don't start from the beginning, it's in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Okay, now I think I sense all the papers, the flipping of the papers has stopped. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Bless it as we share. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, for a very long time, when this scripture was read to me, I'm not talking about you, I don't know how you, when it was read to me, and I heard that there are many, a cloud of witnesses, what used to ring in my mind is that these witnesses are waiting to see my mistakes. They are waiting or stationed to point out at my weaknesses. But how wrong I was, because then I got to understand, sometimes when people come to watch Olympics, when they come to watch Olympics, and you are running, they don't know how much you are sweating and toiling, but they are cheering you to win, isn't it? Especially if you are from Kenya, and we are running 800 or 1500 or 3000 steeplechase, the whole nation is always glued on the TV because we expect to win a gold. Even our differences, you know, Kenyans are very political. Our differences in politics vanish. At that time, you shake the hand of the other person. You don't know which party he belongs to because our person has won. Praise the Lord. Witnesses, we are witnessing victory of somebody who belongs to us. So I got to understand that the Bible was talking about men who went ahead of us. And they are watching us on earth here as we walk this journey. Abraham is there, cheering you. Have faith, my sister. Have faith, my brother. It is possible. When you are standing on that edge of a problem in your life, Moses is there and saying, don't give up. We crossed the Red Sea. Praise the Lord. And when you are being crushed by problems wherever you are, Daniel is also saying, you know, they also colluded against me, but the Lord saw me through. Are you there with me? So the cloud of witnesses that we have in the body of Christ is to cheer you into victory. And there are so many of them. Every time you look on the terraces and you have a problem, you will always see one witness who tells you, I was there, I was there, I was there, and I overcame. Praise the Lord. So it is wonderful to know that God has assembled a cheering squad for us in heaven who are always cheering our journey with him on earth here. And the Bible tells us in this scripture, it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance. The word endurance does not mean celebration. When you endure something, there is some pressure zone. Praise the Lord. There is some pressure on you from some quarters. And so you endure that pressure until you reach the end. And then verse 2 says, our focus is not on the problem. Our focus is unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So you remember Brother Peter? Peter, the disciple. This brother was a wonderful brother. He loved the Lord so much, and he always wanted to experience what the Lord was experiencing. And there's this time that the Lord is walking on the water and is coming, and Brother Peter says, and that's where I want to walk. I'm tired of stepping on the soil. And so he puts his foot out of the boat. And as he starts walking, the problem with Peter was one. He was always interested in knowing something new. So the mistake he made, he lost his focus to Christ and looked at the... He looked at the what? Aha, the waves. And the waves have got their own language. They speak something different from the language that Christ speaks into your life. While Christ is saying, come hither, the wave is telling you, come hither, and is pointing down. Christ is pointing to us himself. The storms are pointing to us, the deep. So it depends whom you listen to in the time of crisis. There's a witness in our Lord Jesus Christ telling you, come, come, my son. Listen to him. And that's what the scripture is saying. And says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was something that was, you know, I learned something, I don't know which subject it was, but it stuck into my mind. I think it's geography or what, economic geography something. There are the pull factors and the push factors in some, when somebody's, I think, investment, I think something like that. You're trying to locate your company, so there are the pull factors, factors that will pull you, and factors that will push you. In life, those factors are there. I told you last time I was standing here, I will start with the push factor. The push factor for mathematics was the cane. It was pushing me ahead. It was not the joy, but I was escaping from the cane. So I had to work. So when you despise my mathematics, I look at you and I say, you don't know what I went through. Praise the Lord. Yes. The younger ones in our meeting, they don't relate to this kind of thing. And especially if you're not from Africa, you don't relate to this kind of stuff. You learn by force and by fire. If they tell you to the table of three, the teacher is still in the door and says, Kenneth, table of three. Three times one, three. Three times two, six. You make a mistake. So it becomes part of you. Praise the Lord. And that was a push factor. But when I started moving in the classes ahead, I realized I don't have to be pushed. There are some incentives ahead of me. Praise the Lord. There are some good things ahead of me. At one time, I didn't know much about the qualifications in education, but when I was living close to a college, and I used to see these people, at that time, Kenya was very rich. They used to be given some allowance. So I used to, somebody's paying me for learning? And I said, I must join this college. So that was a pull factor, that I'm being paid to learn. It was a pull factor. But it was a wrong one, because gradually I came to realize that I was limiting my ability and my destination. There were better things ahead. Praise the Lord. Some of you are looking at me and wondering, this man, what are you talking about? So Christ, there was a joy that was driving him inside, pulling him. You would throw mud at him, Teflon just wipes it away. Praise the Lord. It falls off. He doesn't look at the mud. He goes ahead. They would spit at him. He would not look at the sputum. He would look ahead because of the joy that was set ahead of him. I don't know what drives you. You don't have to run away from the hellfire. Can I surprise you? Because some of you, you got saved because somebody said there is fire in hell. So you are always running away from hell. But you see, also in heaven, every work will be tested by fire. Praise the Lord. So there is also fire there. But that fire is good for purification. It purifies us, makes us better people. Praise the Lord. So decide what is pulling you in your salvation. I was just sharing this Hebrews because the issue of witnesses. I thank God because our Bible study has been going through characters. We have been looking at people in the faith, and we have been seeing what God is ready to build in us. Now, if I start narrating you my life, I start telling you something about my life, there are some things in my life which are very good, you would admire. Praise the Lord. There are some things in my life you would never like to experience them. But at least when you look at both of them, they teach you something. So when we look at anybody in the Bible, in the scripture, there may be positives and there may be negatives. All of them are lessons for us. It depends what you want to take away from that lesson. If you feel it will build you, if you can say, this is bad, I want to run away from it, it is also a positive. If you say, this is a good thing, I want to be like this, it's also a good thing. Praise the Lord. But don't step there and start accusing that person because you don't know what led him to go into that path. Just before we go in the word, a little story. There was a man who lived with a friend in the same house. And they were all Christians. So one of this friend always complained about Adam. He said, if Adam had not made this mistake, we wouldn't be suffering like this. And this brother would listen to him and say, okay. You are right, my brother, but you also have a choice to make in life. He said, no, we wouldn't be even making those choices. Adam, Adam, Adam. And it was every other time he would experience a challenge, he would talk about Adam. This brother, God gave him wisdom one day. He had a very nice velvet-covered box. When this brother who used to complain left the house, this brother wrote a note in this box, wrote a note and put it in the box and closed it. He did not put a padlock. He just closed with the hinge. Then when this brother came, he said, my brother, I'll be traveling. I'll be away, but I want you to keep for me this box. Don't open it until I come. Praise the Lord. Don't open it until I come. So he left. This man, the first day, he was sitting in the house and thinking, what is in this box? I was told not to touch. He walked away. The second day, he looked at the box and saw some dust. He said, let me just wipe it. He wiped and left it there. The third day, he turned it round and put it back. The fourth day, but it doesn't have a padlock. The fifth day, he couldn't hold himself. He came, tried to open. He stood. He said, no, I was told not. The sixth day, everything fell apart. He opened the box. And there was a note there. This same curiosity led Adam to sin. Praise the Lord. The man who had been blaming Adam every time, he wanted now to know what, the same way Adam wanted to know, is it true? He ended up eating the fruit. This man fell in the same. We all have this weakness. Praise the Lord. We want to look at some few characters in the Bible, and we will move fast. What we are going to pick out from these people is not exhaustive. There are many lessons you can learn from them. We'll pick a few things. And those that God can bless us with, let's take them and challenge ourselves with them. The first lesson is from this gentleman, Saul. Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10. King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'm just going to read two verses. Verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? This is a man who is anointed of God. That means God loves him. Praise the Lord. God wants him to succeed. He has anointed him. He's preparing him for an assignment. But we all know that as Saul, continued, if you read that the verses around that chapter, you notice that this man immediately was anointed, his heart changed. Praise the Lord. In fact, he prophesied with some prophets. He joined some prophets in prophesying. Praise the Lord. So it means God had chosen him. And that was born out of the interest of the children of Israel to have a king. And so God decided this is the man. And when it came to the time of affirming him as the king, pronouncing him in verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Praise the Lord. His physical, the stature of Saul, spoke for itself. Anybody who looked at him saw that this is a man who is fit to be the king. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so Saul became the king. But Saul forgot one thing, that it was not because he was a very smart person that he was chosen the king. He forgot that it was just God's favor upon his line that he became the king of Israel. God gave him an assignment, once, to go and kill the Amalekites and destroy them utterly. Simple instruction. Go and destroy them utterly. That means every man should be killed, every woman should be killed, every child, all the animals should be killed. But this man went there, and when he arrived, he had a different line of thinking. Maybe God made a mistake here. He looked at the animals and saw fat animals, well looked after. And in his heart, he thought maybe the Almighty did not make the right decision. That was his downfall. He had second thoughts on what God had decided to be done. He was the king. The buck stopped with him. But at the end of the day, we see the weakness in this man. In 1 Samuel 15, 11, the Bible says, I greatly regret that I have set Saul as king. That's God. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Verse 12. So Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now let's go back to verse 12. Saul is going to set a monument. You know, Saddam Hussein had a statue. Or most of you are born after Saddam died. Praise the Lord. Joseph Stalin had a statue. I'm sure only a small percentage of us know this. And many, many dictators in this world have always erected a statue. Just, it's pride. It's pride. Arrogance. And this is what our brother went to do. After he has messed up, he has disobeyed God, he decides to go and erect a monument for himself. Pride in our lives as children of God may manifest itself in different forms. It is up to you to search yourself and begin to interrogate your own life on a daily basis, that you may not slide into that arena of pride. Because this man was about himself. Everything about Saul was about himself. He wanted to be popular among people. He veered away from what God had told him to do. He instead listened to people, and he was the king. He had the final say. Samuel had told them, whatever the king will tell you to do, that you will do. It was not the reverse. But he forgot what God's instructions were. And because he just wanted to please himself, to make himself feel confident. Brethren, pride in our lives as sons of God will destroy us. Let's be careful. Sometimes it's just because you may not even express it. Maybe even as I'm standing here, some of you are saying, how is this man standing there? Praise the Lord. Why is he not speaking like this? Why is he speaking like this? It's a form of pride. It's only that you have not verbalized it, but it is showing up in your spirit. Stand guard. Be careful. Because the words that were uttered in verse 11, I pray that they may not be uttered upon you. God says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. May God not regret for having called us. Praise the Lord. Let's not be careless. Verse 13, another thing that we need to recognize about Saul, 13. When the servant of God is coming to Saul, a lying spirit is already settled in the heart of Saul. You see the way he's responding. He says, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You remember Sapphira and Ananias? They tried to copy Saul. But that time, things were hot in the church. Some of us are surviving in the church because the level of operation of the Holy Spirit is, we have not allowed him. Those days, you lie there. And the young men like Samuel will carry you away. The NG4C will be ready. And you know, this church, there is a graveyard here. Some of you don't know. So we would be taken there quickly. Our life today needs to step up. That some of these things in the church will disappear by themselves. Praise the Lord. If you and me individually, we decide we want now to pursue a relationship with God and wholly surrender ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, I tell you, there are some things that will not happen where we are. Praise the Lord. Because that presence is holy ground. We are standing in holy. Praise the Lord. That will be a holy ground. So the man pretends, and that's how the devil treats us. He wants us to pay. We have done something wrong, but we want to coach it in a way that it looks that it's not so bad. That's what Saul was trying to do. But the Spirit of God is aware of everything. And then the Adamic sin begins to manifest. And Saul, verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them. He's talking about the animals that is being asked. People. Now he's saying the people. They have brought. Could the people have done it without him giving an okay? He was the king. So if the people said, we are taking these fat animals, he would say, no. God said, we kill everything and they will be killed. The word of the king was final then. But then he kept quiet. And the people brought the animals. Now he's explaining the people. You know, when God came and he, Adam, where are you? And Adam was hiding. The next thing, sisters, hallelujah. The next thing, Adam said, the woman. This man is saying, the people. This is the lie that we live in our lives. Instead of honoring up to our failures in the presence of God, we would like to look for somebody to blame. We'd like to look something else to account. And I'm telling you, I don't know whether I should say that, but I'll say it. Every time people say, the devil caused me to do this. You know, sometimes the devil will argue with you before the throne of God and say, where did I lie to you? And you'll not have any proof. Because the Bible says we are all tempted by our own deliberate desires. Not the devil's desires, our own. So when you say the devil, no, I wasn't there. He will run away from you. Please be careful. Some of these things are from within ourselves. You can say, Lord, I don't want this to happen. And you can put your foot down. This man was the king, he would have said it and it would have stopped. Praise the Lord. So let's move to the second character, David, King David. Just before we go, as we sum up on Saul, disobedience, rebellion, and stubbornness, the Bible compares them to witchcraft. You disobey, you rebel, and you become stubborn when God is driving you, is as good as being practicing witchcraft. So let's not be like Saul. Let's move away from that path. David, 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. If I read verse 12, 13, 14, and 22. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Then Saul sent, verse 22, then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in the sight of God. Praise the Lord. Here is another man being anointed to be king over Israel. And when the servant of God comes there, previously, Saul was seen to be fit, the stature of Saul. He was found to be, physically, he appeared to be the king. This one, he comes, and then when he's in the house, in the home of Jesse, Eliab comes, and Eliab looks like Saul. Good stature. But the Spirit of God says, no. This one is not right. The second one comes, the third one comes, and now a very young boy, David, is called from the field to come and be anointed as the king. I don't know where you are called from. The Bible says, seeing that not many of us are of great stature in the body of Christ, not many of us came from the royal families. We've been invited into the house of God from different walks of life. Praise the Lord. And that is one thing that we should celebrate about, that God did not look at our low estate and called us into this body, but he had favor upon us and made us sons of the living God. This man comes and he becomes the king of Israel. Now, those of us who have not been in the Friday school, quickly, David rose. He waged war against Goliath, who was the arch enemy of Israel, and slew him and cut off his head. That's the summary of David's life. He was victorious. Praise the Lord. But then there was, this is the positive side, there was the negative side. David, having been king, he began to misbehave. David murdered, David committed adultery. And when the servant of God came to talk to him, initially he thought he had covered all his sin. And that's the lie the devil does, because the first sin was bad enough. David would have stopped there. But he went to cover that first sin. He ended up committing even a worse sin. Praise the Lord. That is the mistake that we make. Now, I'm not talking about the sins that David did. We make also our own small mistakes, but we want to cover them. We don't want to confess them before God. And that is where the mistake begins. The contrast between David and Saul is that Saul wanted to cover himself. He was more about his own position. But we see a different man in David. Because if you read Psalms 51, which we are not going to read the whole of it, Psalms 51, you begin to see a man who is broken. He realizes he has messed before God. And so he goes before God. He's not lying. He's not saying these people. He's not saying that woman. He's not saying anything else. Listen to what David is saying in Psalms chapter 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Number verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 5, I'll stop there. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, if you read throughout the whole chapter, you realize this man is not talking about any other person. He's talking about David himself. Praise the Lord. That is where we miss it. Because we find ourselves falling short. And our next move is to find a cover for our sins. And that's where we lose our relationship with God. David did not run away from that. He acknowledged his sin. And the whole psalm continues to bring out his heart. He knows he has sinned before God. He's not going to mention the other people he sinned with. He's saying, it is me. He's not caring about them. If they want to repent, that's up to them. But for me, as Kenneth, I want to be right with God. God is looking for men today who will decide in their heart that they want to be right with him. It doesn't matter what they've gone through. It doesn't matter who has affected their life, but they want to be right with God. Those are the people that God is well pleased to. And that's why God says about David, I have found a man after my own heart. I have found a man after my own heart. A heart that is yearning to be right with God. Now, this same David is the king, but he's crying like a baby before the servant of God, because he knows it is God that must justify him. Praise the Lord. I pray that as we continue in our lives, we may find favor with God. David genuinely loved God. David never sought personal fame, unlike Saul. David reverenced God. And David, in his life, I said we'll just be picking a few things in their lives. David learned one secret of relating with God: praise and worship. Praise and worship is not only the songs here. Praise the Lord. I know we say the praise and worship team, but that should be the attitude of your heart. You are walking on the streets, your heart is full of praise. You are working in your place, your station, your heart is full of praise. You are sleeping, your heart is full of praise. It should be the attitude of the heart. It's not a question of Brother Kipe says, let us praise. And then now that's when you roll your sleeves. Now you want to really, no. It should be a daily exercise. Praise the Lord. They only come to tap into what we have already invested in our relationship with God. And if we are truly worshiping, you would see something happening on the pulpit here. Praise the Lord. Because we are giving them a very hard time. They pray for us, they practice, and they find stones in the church. Are you stones? Sure? Let's see what happens next Friday. One thing I like about my church at home, I'm not just boasting about Kenya. People dance. Praise the Lord. When I came to Bread of Life, I tried to dance and people were looking at me like, I've forgotten how to dance before the Lord these days. Praise the Lord. I'm challenging you. David the king danced before God. Praise the Lord. Lift up yourself and see that God is glorified. But if it is not a gift to you, just tap your finger and your leg down. We will understand. Praise the Lord. Daniel, another character. Just before we got there, the issue of honesty was in David's life. He was honest before God and took full responsibility of his actions. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel proposed in his heart, proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, when the king said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. Praise the Lord. Daniel, as a witness to us, you can be in captivity, but remain faithful to your God. Times can be tough around you, but you can purpose to be right with God. And that's what this young man did at a very young age. He said, I shall not defile myself. Now, I know there are people in marketing and sales in our midst. And that is I hear in Muscat, the competition is too tough. So sometimes brown envelopes have got to move. Is that true? If you say yes, it doesn't mean you have done it, you have seen it. I hear contracts here, sometimes many things have got to be done, people turn things around so that you win the contract. Those are the challenges that you face as a child of God. It's a reality of life. Are you ready to lose out that job? And your general manager will come and say, then you are of no good to this company. Or are you ready to stand for God and be counted and let God see you through? This man, Daniel, and his friends, they were faithful. Even when the going was tough, they remained faithful. Praise the Lord. That is what distinguishes them from the rest of us. And they become witnesses to encourage us. One thing I see from the verses that we have read, God grants them favor, wisdom, and matched wisdom. So in that company you are in, those tough moments will come. But when you put your foot down, because you have trusted in God, God will elevate you in his own miraculous way. there will be an opportunity for people to see this is the right man. I like one of the servants of God in this place because he has testified that when they are in those negotiations and he sees his people, his team trying to maneuver around in an ethical way, he keeps quiet. So when they're looking at him to support them, he doesn't talk. But when they go back, they ask, why didn't you talk? He says, but this is wrong. That person was right, you are wrong. You can imagine telling your own team. And for that reason, he has earned respect in the company. Now they want him to lead, to make the decisions. Praise the Lord. Learn to be faithful before God. Another thing about Daniel, when the going was tough, Daniel was not a proud man. He wanted to involve the brethren, the body of Christ, in whatever was going on. In Daniel 2:17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. So they engaged in corporate prayer. Today, Christianity is suffering from competition. Everybody wants to prove he's the one who is able. His prayers can be answered and not the others. Sometimes I listen to people on YouTube and the Ministry of Prophecy, the Office of Prophets, and it's like there's a competition. Each one wants to prove that him is the one who speaks the mind of God. It doesn't serve any good to us as the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. We just need to hold one each other's hand and move on. No need of pulling one another down. We need to support each other and be the body that God wants us to be. Praise the Lord. If God shows you something concerning the church, speak it in humility. Let it be out to edify the body of Christ, not to elevate yourself. We do not want people to come and worship us, but to worship God only. Praise the Lord. That is our aim. So whatever you do, whatever investment you have in the body of Christ, you should be a signpost directing people to Christ and not to yourself. If anybody comes to you, say, yes, brother, this word came, but this is the person you need to look at. Praise the Lord. Let God be honored in all that we do, and it will be a great honor unto him. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Stephen. And before we go there, we just summarize. Daniel sought to be holy in the sight of God. Will you seek to be holy? Daniel sought God in prayer over issues that confronted him. Some of us, we rarely do that. Daniel never sought for superstar status. He involved the friends. And Daniel reverenced God, stayed clear of sin, maintaining a prayerful life. Just before we go on, this prayer is not a must that you must go somewhere to pray before you come to address whatever the issue is. I would like you to go in the book of Nehemiah. That was the cupbearer to the king. And when he had the information about the state of Jerusalem, he went to serve the king. And his heart was troubled. And immediately the king said, your face shows a man who is troubled. This must be the trouble of the heart. What is it? The Bible says, and Nehemiah sought from God. Do you think Nehemiah told the king, wait a minute, went in the closet, prayed, and then said, hallelujah, God has answered me now. No. He was praying in the spirit as he was speaking to the king. The two things can run simultaneously. Praise the Lord. As you pray, you can also continue with your work. You can continue teaching as your spirit is in prayer. I'm a teacher. So you can be teaching something and your spirit is also calling upon the Most High. You can be talking to me and you're praying at the same time. So let our prayer life not be limited only to the church. Something continues from morning to evening. Praise the Lord. I'll talk about Stephen and then I'll stop there. There were others, but we'll stop from there. Stephen, in Acts 6, 5, Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. I like the way it was framed because the disciples were being troubled by many other things. People were complaining here of the sharing of things in the church. And the disciples looked at it and said, no, we need to engage ourselves in more serious things than this. So they said, appoint men. And the criteria. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen. I like the description the Bible puts to him. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I'll surprise you today. If you allow your heart to be led by the Spirit, the extent to which you allow your heart to be led by the Holy Spirit, that's the depth to which you get involved with God. Praise the Lord. If you hold yourself back, to that extent also, you will interact with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. He will not impose himself on you. This man, my understanding, he let everything. And that is why his final moment, he could look up in the heavens and see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, standing on the right arm of the Father. He could pierce through the heavens, and the heavens were open. Now, the Bible says Christ is seated on the right arm of the Father. But Stephen sees Christ standing. Did we call something on earth here standing ovation? Huh? When somebody does something wonderful, we stand up in ovation, standing ovation. Eh? Christ stands from his seat in recognition of Stephen. At the final moment, so he says, I see the Lord standing. That was the kind of surrender in his life. He had wholly surrendered to the Holy Spirit to the point that God recognized him. Praise the Lord. So in brief, Stephen lived a surrendered life to God. Stephen did not seek to defend himself, but instead preached the word. That is a bit that I have not said. In chapter 7, when he is accused, you would expect, if it is Kenneth, he would say, no, I didn't do this. In fact, they are accusing me falsely. This man did not bother. Instead, he started preaching to the congregation. He preached the word of God to them. He never addressed the accusations. He was just speaking about Christ. Praise the Lord. He never allowed distractions in his life. Praise the Lord. We will stop there. And I believe that God will bless you as you go. May God bless you.
George, in the past 45 minutes, you have heard about the desirable character. Brother said our focus should be on Jesus. We have heard about the character of King Saul, King David, Daniel, and lastly, Stephen. The question for you now is, which area of your character do you struggle most with? As you have seen this character that was mentioned by a brother, ask yourself, which area of your character do you struggle most with? Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it selfishness? Is it dishonesty? I know God is talking to you right now. I want you to ask yourself, are you the same person in private and in public? When you leave here tomorrow, when you leave Oman, what are we going to talk about concerning you? Do your word and actions reflect Christ's character to others? 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That is from NIV. Let us be on our feet. I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray and say, Jesus, help me to be more like you every day. Help me to be more like you every day. So that when you leave this Oman, or finally when you leave this world, they will talk good about you. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus, to be more like you every day of my life. Pray and ask God that conform my character to yours, that I may represent you wherever I go, in the mighty name of Jesus. Talk to God, the desirable character. Let people hear about your name and speak about the good things that you have done. Pray to God, help me, Lord, to live a life that reflects Jesus Christ. To live a life that will say, yes, you are a true Christian. To live a life that they will say, no wonder, I never knew you are a Christian. Father, help me, Lord. Father, we want to thank you and bless your holy name for your word that we have heard this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for your servant that you have used for us. We bless your holy name for this wonderful message you have given unto us this afternoon. We thank you for reminding us that we have to live a life that reflects the character of Jesus Christ. We thank you because we have heard from you this afternoon that our life should be focused on Jesus Christ. Father, we bless your holy name. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit that will continue to lead us and guide us so that in all our doings, in everything we do, we reflect your character and your behavior in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray, God Almighty, let your Holy Spirit firmly establish in our hearts so that we continue to follow that path that you have given unto us. We bless your holy name. We glorify you, Lord. Bless your servant that you have used for us this afternoon. More anointing in his life in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless him. Bless his life. Bless his family, the sister, the children, even those that are not here. Bless each and every one of them. Let each and every one receive your touching in the mighty name of Jesus. Whatever be the heart desire of the entire family, Father, let it come to fulfillment in Jesus' name. Thank you, everlasting Father. As we depart here, Lord, your presence shall go with us in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray that good things shall never leave us in Jesus' name. Your Holy Spirit will continue to be with us wherever we go in Jesus' name. Our character will continue to reflect the character of Jesus Christ in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you. We bless your holy name. For the rest of our program, starting from tomorrow, Lord, we pray that we will see your hand in all our programs in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father, For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Church, let's share the grace together in fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Have a wonderful week ahead. God bless you all.